I know that not everyone in our country would agree, but I would think that most believers would concede that today our American culture, society is sick, sin sick. But perhaps we don't know just how ill our culture really is. For the past several years, leaders in the medical and psychiatric disciplines have been telling us that we are entering a crisis period with regard to young people and young adults in terms of mental health, in terms of both anxiety and depression. However, there's also been the counter message by some leaders in those fields telling us that this so-called crisis is a myth. But recently, a large-scale study was done. Over 600,000 young people and young adults were contacted, consulted by a group called the National Survey on Drug Use and Health, and the results were, best term, absolutely startling. For instance, from 2009 to 2017, major depression among 20 and 21-year-olds more than doubled. In that, 8-year period, from 09 to 17, major depression more than doubled from 7% to 15% of 20 and 21-year-olds. Depression surged 69% from the ages 16 to 17. Serious psychological distress, including anxiety and hopelessness, jumped 71% among 18 to 25-year-olds from that same period, from 08 to 17. Twice as many 22 to 23-year-olds attempted suicide in 2017, twice as many as in 2008. 55% more were identified as having suicidal thoughts in 2017 as in 2008, and the increases were more pronounced among girls and young women. By 2017, one out of five 12 to 17-year-old girls had experienced major depression. One out of five in 2017. Suicide also jumped during that period. The suicide rate among 18 and 19-year-olds climbed 56% from 08 to 17. Other behaviors related to depression, ER visits for self-harm, cutting, suicidal thoughts and attempts dramatically increased. Added to this, in May 2013, an article in the New York Times noted that suicide rates among middle-aged Americans has risen sharply in the past decade. From 1999 to 2010, the suicide rate among 35 to 64-year-olds rose by 30%. More Americans today die of suicide, 38,364, than car accidents. 33,687. That's over 3,000 more people die from suicide each year than in car wrecks. So what is the reason for this incredible rise in these horrific areas in mental distress? Well, it certainly depends on one's perspective, but a biblical assessment of the problem leaves no room for doubt. Our society is spiritually sick, weak, and anemic. I've been sharing with you a series of messages on angels. So why share these statistics in the theme of angels? Can angels, do angels really play a part in this type of ministry? Can angels really help those that you love that are in these categories? People you care about, children, grandchildren, relatives, friends, or children of friends, can we really seek God's blessing of angel ministry to help quell this crisis in our country? Well, the fact is, indeed, that angels can help the people I love. Angels have helped God's people in the past, and angels will continue to minister to people in crisis in a sin-sick society. Angels can have and do minister spiritually and morally and psychologically when we are in need. One obvious example of an angel ministering to a person in spiritual moral crisis was the Lord Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now you may be asking, how is it that the Lord Jesus would need an angel to minister to him? Well, remember that in his incarnation, the Lord wasn't only fully God, but he was fully human. And there was never a moment in Jesus' life, save the crucifixion event, when he was at a point of great need like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:43 tells us that there in the garden, an angel appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord wrestled in his soul with the Father's will for his life, in that critical crisis moment when he struggled so intimately and so profoundly with the Father's will for his life, the Bible tells us that an angel came and ministered to the Lord. Matthew 26:37. Jesus in the garden is described as being sorrowful and deeply distressed. That word distressed means to be torn asunder. It means to have your heart ripped. In Mark 14:34, Jesus tells his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." Luke 22:44, being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and sweat came like great drops of blood. Being in agony, in great suffering, Jesus prayed and sought the Father and sweat like great drops of blood. Now, there are two schools of thought with regard to this phrase, sweat like great drops of blood. One thought or one belief is that Jesus was actually sweating so profusely that sweat came falling off of him as blood falls, as big blood drops fall, so his sweat came from his brow. The other school of thought was that what was falling from Jesus' brow was actually and literally bloody sweat. Sweat with blood in it. There's a medical reality called hematidrosis, also known as bloody sweat. Wikipedia identifies this medical reality, hematidrosis, like this. Hematidrosis is a condition in which the capillary blood vessels that feed sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical or emotional distress. Severe mental anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the stress fight or flight response to such a degree, causing a hemorrhage of the vessels supplying the sweat glands. It's been suggested that acute fear and extreme stress can cause this medical reality where the sweat actually has blood in it, bloody sweat. I happen to believe, I personally believe, that the sweat that came from Jesus' brow there in the garden was this bloody sweat. But in truth, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which of these schools of thought are true. Because the central point of the text is not to for us to debate whether it was sweat like great drops of blood or bloody sweat that fell from his brow. The point of the text is to showcase the spiritual struggle of Jesus' humanity at that point in his life. Three times the scripture tells us that Jesus separated himself from his disciples, three times praying the same prayer. His prayer, "Father, if possible, take this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You've been there. I've been there. There's a road that lies before us that we don't want to go down. And we beg God, "God, if there is absolutely any other way that I can go other than to have to walk down this road, God, if you can change my circumstances. God, if you can make things new in my life. God, if you will just save my son from this disease. If you will just keep this from happening in my life. God, if there is any other way, please, God, we beg you, please, God, don't let me have to walk down this path of suffering. But we know the Lord, and we know Him well enough to know that one day we will thank Him not only for the answers of yes, but we will thank Him for the answers of no. We know Him well enough to know that one day we won't only thank Him for all that He has given to us, but we will also thank Him for all that He withheld from us. And that's where Jesus was at that moment. Can you imagine? You can't. It's impossible for us to get our minds around realizing that Jesus knew exactly what every lash of that whip would feel like. He knew beforehand every pound of that hammer onto the head of that nail. He knew what every strike of the fist, what every yank of his beard, he knew what the whole of the crucifixion event. He knew what every moment was to be like because He was God. And yet, He would feel every pain from every blow because He was man. And so not only experiencing what was to be His suffering, but knowing in advance precisely what He would have to endure. And so in that critical moment, that crisis moment, of the Father's will, God sent an angel. And that angel ministered to the Lord in such a powerful way. You see, Jesus' primary need in the garden that day wasn't physical. It wasn't even emotional. It was spiritual. Notice what happened after the angel came to minister to Jesus. Luke 22, verses 43 to 53. Listen carefully to what happens. Then an angel appeared to him. This is, again, while he is in the garden. He has just prayed in verse 42. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but your will be done. Verse 43, and then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly till sweat came down like great drops of blood. And when he rose up from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he asked them, why did you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour. But that's not all that happened in that scene. Turn with me to John 18, because John records something that the other synoptic gospels did not record. In John 18, listen to verses 4 through 6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all that would come upon him, went forward and he said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered and said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. And now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So listen carefully to what happened. Jesus is suffering greatly. He is in the midst of spiritual turmoil and torment of heart. An angel comes, and the angel of God ministers to him and strengthens him, not in body, but in spirit, in heart. And Jesus prays again, speaks to his disciples, turns around, and here they come. And when they walked up to him, Jesus asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, they were thrown back by the word of his mouth. And they fell on their backsides. What if the angel had not ministered to Jesus just before this and strengthened him in spirit? That would have been a prime opportunity for Jesus to take off. In fact, he told his disciples after Peter cut off the servant's ear and Jesus healed it, he said to his disciples, don't you know that I could have asked my Father and the Father would have sent me 12 legions of angels? Those who study such things can't agree on how many 12 legions of angels are. It's between 36 to 288,000. But what matter does that make? One angel has shut down an entire army. But the point is, had Jesus not been strengthened in his humanity in that moment when he was in such spiritual turmoil, when he said, I am he, and the soldiers went flying back, he could have run. When Peter cut off the servant's ear and Jesus healed him, Jesus said, Peter, I could ask the Father right now, and this thing would be over with. But in that critical moment of time, heaven sent the Son of God in his incarnation an angel from heaven. And the angel ministered grace and mercy and help and strengthened Jesus in spirit to stand to walk with God. I tell you this, folks, because you have burdens on your hearts of people you know and love, of children, grandchildren, and others that are growing up in this society. And you pray for them. You pray for them daily. And sometimes we don't know how to pray for them. But I'm telling you, one way you can pray for them God, in their time of crisis, Lord, when they are in spiritual turmoil, when my son or daughter is facing a temptation with all of the evil that is in society, when our grandchildren are faced having to grow up in this permissive culture, and God, when they are standing at a crossroads and they can either turn to the right and walk in your way or turn to the left and give in to the lies of the enemy, God, send them an angel to speak strength into their heart. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with you an illustration that spoke of a chain symbolizing your Christian life. You remember the links of a chain from your introduction to Jesus Christ, the point of your salvation, until you get to heaven. Those links in the chain symbolize your spiritual walk. Some of those links in the chain, you notice, are just beaten and battered. The gloss has worn off of them, and they are oddly shaped, ill-looking, and yet somehow they held. And you note that those odd-shaped, beaten links are during those times when you struggle the most. You went through trial and heartache. And other links are more shiny and strong. But the thing you notice much are the gold links, intermittently spaced out. And I shared with you in talking about this earlier that those gold links symbolize God stepping forward and forging a faith within you. When you feel like you can't go on, when you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, when hopelessness overwhelms you, that God steps forward in grace, and that gold link symbolizes the forged faith of God. I got to thinking about that again this week, in particularly in Jesus' moment there in the garden. And you know, I've become convinced that those gold links are those times Jesus sends an angel to minister. Never read that before, never heard it before. And I may be upside down crazy, but it fits that in those times when we need Him the most, in those times when we are so overwhelmed by heartache, grief, sorrow, by the ills of this world, so confused by the lies that swirl around in our minds, that God is going to keep us strong, and He well may do it by sending an angel from heaven to reach down and bless you. Take hold of your spirit and strengthen you. And I tell you, that is a promise that we can stand on for our sons and daughters and our grandchildren and our loved ones all around us that are having to make hard choices in this sin-sick society. What a prayer you can pray. What a blessed word from a dad and a mom over their child, grandparents over their grandchildren. God, intervene. God, intercede. God, step forward with that angel of mercy to strengthen in that moment of crisis. Is that not a good word? I hope you'll receive it as such. And I hope that that will make your prayer life even the stronger as we face spiritual battle to an even higher degree in this world.